with Gary on the amazement of the fact that for a church this size, you know, we don't even have 100 members. I doubt if we have 75 members. We don't. We used to have 75 members, but I guess I've been here too long. In any event, the amount of membership that we have, the outreach this local assembly actually has had over the years. We sent people to Russia recently. We sent them last year. There's been evangelistic activities done, camps in California, camps in Arkansas, camps in Iowa, camps in Arizona. We know of many that have come to know Christ as Savior as a result of just a handful of believers that are positive to the Word of God. That's absolutely phenomenal. We have some horrendous churches in the area. Zero. And here's a little church. You realize that we have sent out at least 5 men who are now pastoring categorical churches. Sound teaching going forth from pulpits. And they've all shared the same response that they felt that I couldn't be there, but that Westside could be there at least by having sent them to that area. We heard that recently from one who is now going to be ministering in Australia. So we have another mission field opening up. We have some in Africa. He's been to India. He's been to some of the most strangest places in the world and eaten some of the strangest foods. Pray for these men and their wives and their families as they minister the Word of God. So we might be small, but we've had at least what I feel is a tremendous impact. And that's what a church is all about. It's not one that just gets together for social purposes. We have our social gatherings, individually, of course. I know that some of you get together. I get together with some of you, and there's nobody that can have more fun than Westsiders when we all get together. Just imagine what heaven's going to be like. There's got to be a special place for Westsiders. So we just reserve this area for these characters. If you would, open your Bibles again, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I really wish I could, that I had the time, but if I take the time to do it, then we're going to be bogged down in another exegetical study. And that is to go over these words very carefully, because they are beautiful, beautiful words in the original language. But you're going to have to be patient, because Hebrews 12 is a part of our current midweek study of the book of Hebrews. And we'll eventually get to it. Trust me. Now you say, but we're only in chapter 2, and we've been there for almost 6 months. Well, by the year 2000, we might be in Hebrews 12. And so when we get to Hebrews 12, you'll have forgotten most of the things that we studied. And so when I go back over these, verse by verse, word by word, structure by structure, you'll again be reminded of what we had studied so many years before. I wish I could somehow just, you know, pour out my brain into yours with regard to the Word of God and say, all right, now let's move on from here. Let's get into some deep stuff. But that's not the way it works. We have our young people who are coming up the ranks. We have our old people who still have to climb up the ladder to success in the spiritual realm. And so we have to be patient. Let's consider again where we left off this morning and where we're headed with this thing. The whole subject, of course, is restoration of fellowship as a result of the believer who gets out of fellowship and does so because of an act of volition. It is not correct to say that sin gets you out of fellowship. You must be out of fellowship to sin. That's something that, that's just like saying you're saved because you accepted Christ into your heart. That is not correct. No one has ever accepted Christ. It is Christ who accepts you. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to actually draw men unto God. And we've documented that very carefully And yet we all make the error and the mistake of saying, so-and-so accepted Christ during so-and-so, because that tends to convey a concept. But don't ever use into your heart. That is a Baptist approach. It is not biblical. It has nothing whatever to do with the Word of God. And so keep it out of your terminology. There are many other things that we use often and which are very unbiblical, but somehow they convey, and so we tolerate them. For example, calling Old Testament believers saints, they're not. The doctrine of sanctification in the threefold aspect of the believer of the church age did not occur until the day of Pentecost. And so the word sanctification is taken from the root word from the Greek language, aios, from which we get the compound, which eventually comes out to mean sanctified. Sanctified ones are the holy ones, and the holy ones refer to only those members of the body of Christ during the church age. Saints, then, are only believers of the church age. Old Testament believers were never called saints. And where it is, it's in error. Now, I'll use the term, you'll hear others use the term, but technically speaking, I think that the Bible is important enough that we should use technical terms instead of calling it things and stuff. When I was talking to Wes earlier this morning, I was talking about certain things that I consider to be wrong with my forerunner. Number one, it is now 10 years old, and the belts have been on there since I bought the truck in 1986. So I think it's time that I change the belts. So I asked him if he would come over and help me change the belts, and he said he would. Now, suppose I said, you know, those rubber things that are wrapped around the fan or something like that. But I know their kind. He says, how many are there? And I didn't go, three. And I said, I think one of the lower idler pulleys that takes up the slack on one of the belts is actually bad because it's making some noise. You'll hear it Tuesday when I drive up. It's a rattle that's coming out of the front end, and I assume that's what it is. So he understood the technical language of what I was conveying. I didn't say that little funny wheel at the bottom that goes around. That could be, well, that could be many things. So those things in life that are important have nomenclature, technical things, especially in the area of anything of worth. Try to work on a computer or talk to somebody about a computer and not understand computer language. Well, you know, I push this button and I get this thing that pops up, and then I get this little other beep that comes on, and yeah, that's sure. And that's great. Technical language is important. The Bible is the most important science there is, and with it is connected phenomenal technical terms. We're dealing with one right now, divine discipline, as opposed to judgment. We've already studied that. All right, we found that do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, verse 5 of chapter 12, which actually is a quotation from Proverbs 3. Remember, in the third chapter of Proverbs, David is writing to his son Solomon. In the later chapters of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is writing to his son. And so the expectation was that this was a family effort, that father would instruct son through the information found in the book of Proverbs. And so a father then should be responsible to sit down with his son and teach him the book of Proverbs. And there are mighty, mighty thoughts that are found within, of course, we do have statements that are made to the ladies in chapter 31, who can find a virtuous woman. And then it goes on and describes all of the things that she does. And some of you ladies immediately concluded that she'd have to be 10 women in one. No, I think these are the ideal circumstances. I don't think that God is saying that one woman has to possess all these things. But a woman that is of worth is going to have some of those things characteristic in her life. Read it. Don't come to me and say, why did you tell me to read that? I feel awful now. I didn't write it. That is a letter to you ladies from the Spirit of God. And don't read it now. We don't want you having private little Bible studies while I'm teaching. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, not judges. He disciplines. We found that discipline is necessary to get our attention, to continue our momentum in the Christian way of life. It's a training process. It's designed to instruct. It's designed, in some cases, to rebuke, in some cases, to punish. But ultimately, the ultimate motive is that God wants to do his best in and through your life, for you. He wants his best for you. We're going to see that a little bit later on. All right, so he says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he skins alive, literally, this is from the original text, every son whom he receives. Notice, whom he receives, not who receives him. Just thought I'd mention that. And it is for discipline that you endure. This is not suggesting, by the way, that you endure so that you can get disciplined. It is that you endure in the discipline. And no discipline will ever be so harsh that it will break you. God knows exactly the amount of discipline to use in your life. And remember, it's based on a series of factors, one of which is your spiritual growth. If you're a baby in Christ, you're not going to be as severely disciplined as an adult believer. And then secondly, the degree of the sin that causes the discipline in your life. Some sins, obviously, bring less discipline because they are lesser of intensity than the greater ones. Just like the building of scar tissue. There are some sins that build less scar tissue than others. There are other sins that apparently build scar tissue very quickly. And remember, according to the doctrine of scar tissue, when the aperture of the soul is closed to the point where you can no longer take in the word, so that you can breathe it out and expel any built scar tissue, you die the sin unto death. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11, the warning that is given to believers with regard to the Lord's Supper. That is why we're so cautious in saying to you, be careful when you come to the Lord's Supper. And the phrase that's used there is unworthy, the Greek word anaxios, in effect, with unconfessed sin. Why? Because you're counting the oneness of the body in disrepute, as well as the work of the cross as a disdainful thing. The book of Hebrews picks that up as well, only it uses phrases such as, and you count the blood of the everlasting covenant an unholy thing. It's despicable. And within that context, it says it's a terrible thing for believers, in effect, to fall into the hands of an angry God. He will discipline. Because he loves you, and he wants to correct you. Furthermore, I'm skipping. Furthermore, verse 9, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The answer, of course, is an affirmative yes. Now, verses 10 and following. For they discipline us for a short time. Now, the King James, I think, kind of failed here because it says, to their own pleasure. Well, really, I never found it pleasurable to discipline my children. I would much rather have not disciplined them because they adhere to the rules and regulations of the household. And we used to sit down occasionally and I'd say, look, do you want to live? Follow the rules. It's not that difficult. We have a few things that you can't do, and don't business, you know. Now, you young people here, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, Mom. Doesn't work. It may work with Mom, but it certainly doesn't work with Dad. Oh, Dad. Everybody's going. No, they're not. Everybody does it. No, they don't. What do you mean? Well, you're not. They can remember that. And corporal punishment had to be used from time to time, but eventually they got to the point where, first of all, they got too big. And you thought to yourself, man, if they haven't gotten it by now, they never will. But they eventually did. And rest assured, parents, you raise your children properly, and by 40, they'll straighten out. Remember, the scripture says, train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it's old, it will not depart. See, we want instant answers to all of our questions, as well as instant solutions to problems that we have, in many cases, built over decades. There are no instant answers. Just like when we go into that marriage study, which I plan on presenting to you as a special, which means the book of Hebrews is going to wait for a while. But it's by popular demand. You say, what's the demand? Some of the problems that exist at Westside. And some of the problems that you will avert by hearing what the Word of God has to say is how you preserve a marriage that you call good. Why can people be married for 40, 50, 60 years and say it was just a blast and others can't take it for 10, 5, 3, 2, 1? Now it's a couple of weeks. Something's wrong. So I'm not suggesting you're going to heed it, but you're going to hear it. From the Greek word akouo, which means more than hear. Sometimes it means to heed. It also means to be on the lookout, to be cautious as you go through life. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers. They discipline us for a short time as seems best to them, based on their standard. Nothing wrong with that. But He, that is God the Father, disciplines us for our good. Well, the result, you know, as a parent is raising a child, ultimately is for the good of the child, but sometimes because of errors, mistakes, they don't give the right discipline. Remember, the discipline that you mete out must be proportionate and directly related to the violation. You know, you're on a stop sign, you're not given the death penalty. And that's the way some people raise their children. They have the same punishment for everything. Well, you lied, 10 weeks, you're grounded. Well, you killed the neighbor's cat, 10 weeks, you're grounded. Well, you cheated on an exam, 10 weeks, you're grounded. That's not the way it works. You've got to take some, you know, parenting is a hard job. And if you don't intend to be a worker in your administration as a parent, don't have them. Tie something. And I've told you ladies this, if you cannot subordinate to your right man, don't get married. Of course, if he's your right man, you'd subordinate to him. You say, well, I don't think this guy's my right man, so I'm going to dump him and look for mine. No, 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 no excuse, sorry. Do you believe in divorce? Of course I do, it exists. Do you recommend it? Never, never have I recommended it. Because it's not a solution, ever. It happens. Say, do you have people at Westside that are divorced? Look around you. See, these are the castaways from the churches that wouldn't have them. You know, the bird with a broken wing can never fly again, that garbage. I had a woman call me many years ago, and she said, I go to this big church on Bethany. And she said, I didn't tell you where it was. You said Bethany. Bethany is a big area. And she says, I used to be a Sunday school teacher there, and my husband left me. And subsequently, he filed for divorce. And so I said, well, what happened? She said, they relieved me of all my duties and told me that I could no longer serve because I was a divorced woman. She says, what do you think about that? I said, come here. I'll put you to work. I said, I want you to stop and think of something. And she said, what? I said, what are you doing right now? And she said, well, I'm standing here. I said, no, what is actually happening to you right now? Well, she didn't get it, so I said, are you breathing? And she says, yes. And I said, then there's hope. Remember, folks, as long as you're alive, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't you ever tell anybody that because of something in their life, they can no longer be used by God. How stupid. But if God says your life is over, guess what, folks? But it's not up to you to say that his life or her life is over. We have some of the greatest people that work in this local assembly are people who are divorced. In the average church, they could never serve. And if you don't like it and you find out about it, go where you're comfortable. And make sure when you go where you're comfortable, find all the people that are uncomfortable, because they're in a church that does not appreciate the fact that they've had errors and problems in their life. Send them to us. Some of the Pharisees that are out there have annoyed me to no end. And I've been here almost 30 years and I've heard a lot of crap. That's what the Lord did, you know. He went around saying, oh, you're divorced, I won't have anything to do with you. Oh, you're living with more than a man. Oh, I have nothing to do with you. No, I just want perfect people. You know what he said? I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, how lost is lost? A little bit lost? Or totally depraved? All right, so it seems best to them, but God does for us his best. There's a song in our hymn book that I will never allow us to sing, and that is, have you done your best for the master? You know what our best is? Filthy rags. A pile of manure. I guess we could change the world, the words around, and change the world as a result. And anyway, we could say, have you allowed him to do his best? No, it wouldn't work. Has he done? Wouldn't fit. Forget it. We won't sing it. God's not interested in our best when our best is the worst. You might be impressed with your best. God isn't. Look at me, and you may even pop a button or two. Might lose some weight. You may not do that. Nothing to do with God. God's not impressed with us. When are we going to get that through our heads? He's only impressed with himself. And when you get with his plan, then you'll begin to appreciate how impressed God can be with his plan. And again, it's a marvel to me. It's absolutely phenomenal to realize all God says is, look, follow the rules and I'll bless you. But I'll give you the power to do it. But if you try it in your own energy, I'm going to discipline you. Because you can't do it. You ever hear somebody say, I can't live this Christian life? Good. You can't. You were never told to. The Holy Spirit lives the Christian life through you. That's his job. Give him his rightful place. And then have fun doing it. That's why some of you people have so much fun. And also is the reason why some of you agonize. You look terrible. Walk around here. What's the matter? Nothing. That's because you're impressed with yourself, and self is going to fail you every time. Verse 10. He disciplines us for a short time, as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. There it is. What's the ultimate goal? Does a father discipline its child so it can share in it, in its inheritance? Possibly. I've heard of fathers who cut out their children from their will simply because of the conduct of that child. As a matter of fact, one of the most well-known to most of you, Colonel Thieme, was actually cut out of his father's will because he did not go on and continue with the work that his dad intended for him. What did he do? He went to seminary and became a pastor. Father says, "You're out." The father was not pleased with his son. But I'll tell you, his heavenly father was pleased with his son and has been for many years. See, the question is not if what I'm doing pleases God, because what you're doing may or may not please God, but what he does through me always pleases God. Quit trying to do things for God. He doesn't need our help. What a surprise. You mean God doesn't need me? No. Look at yourself as a candle. You all have them at home. Some of you may have had them on last night. How many people here lost their power? Oh. There is power, power. Oh. I just had to do that. But you probably lit candles, right? Hopefully you had them. And how did you put them out? You just kind of walked up to them, or you may have just gone, and they're out. There's another way to do it. You simply wet your thumb and your first finger, and you just go, and it's out. Now look at yourself like that in life. That's you. And God has the two fingers. All right? At any time, he can say, you're gone. And why does it leave us here? I've asked myself a question many times when I think of some of the people I know. Well, I know why I'm here. Do you know why you're still here? God has a purpose for you. You see, you're still alive. You're still breathing. And when he's through with you, bing, you're gone. You say, what a loss. Loss. Then you're in the presence of the Lord, the very one you've served all those years. See, I believe that most believers have a serious problem in their Christian life because heaven isn't real to them. I've said that repeatedly. I'm not saying live your life on earth in the light of heaven, but remember it's there. Nor are we to live our life with the expectation of a reward, but the rewards are there. They're promised to faithfulness. All he asks, be faithful and conform, and if you don't, I'm going to spank you. That unreasonable? Is God an unreasonable God? He says, look, I want to bless you. I want to pour out all my blessing. Just follow the way that I have prescribed. But Lord, I want to do it my way. I want to give up things, and I want to impress people by telling them what I've given up, and then look at them with that disdainful look and say, don't you know that's going to kill you? And I used to do that filthy thing once. Yeah, it may have been filthy for you, Jack, but it's not for me. What a bad or good habits have anything to do with the Christian life to begin with? See, they have these little rules they've made up. Do you realize that there are churches in the South where a woman can never wear any makeup? And if she does, she's considered loose, a harlot, and unsaved. And I'll tell you where that started. Some pastor must have had a wife. That must have been the ugliest thing on the face of the earth. And the thing that could have saved that was the very thing that he rejected. Why do you suppose they make cover up? Women are the artists of society. Man, they stand in front of the mirror and they redo their whole face. I can tell looking at you. I don't know what you look like normally. It's like the guy that married this girl. Their wedding night, she started taking all her pieces off, putting them in the drawer. Finally got through, and he looked at the bed, and he looked at the drawer, and he didn't know which one to get into. I thought it was funny. Where are you? Verse 11, all discipline for the moment is ecstatic. Is that where it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. And it's not joyful. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I would like to be disciplined. No one walks up to their parents and says, I'm going to purposely violate a principle of his household so I can get spanked and grounded for a month. No, but we still do it, don't we? God warns us, and we still get out of fellowship. Oh, I know you don't. I'm the only one that does. But sorrowful. It's got to bring sorrow. Yet to those who have been trained by it, watch this. Afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the design. See, at first when you're being disciplined, you say, oh, no, this is too much. God says, it's not too much, because I'll never bring beyond what you're able to take in discipline. It might, you know, it might be to the brink of where you think you're going to break, but you're not. You know, everything has a bending point, even glass. You know, you can't bend glass without heating it. Say, how do you do that? Very carefully. Yeah, you take a pane of glass, and you can go like this with it. It's got some give. See, it's bending. You just can't bend it at a right angle. Now, you take soft aluminum, and you can bend that into any shape. Gold, for example, is so malleable, there's a word for you, that you can consider, you can, pure gold, you can pound into any shape, and it never work hardens. Never. Say, what's work hardened? Well, somebody did the abominable thing and left this up here. You know what that is, don't you? Don't leave paper clips, because I bend them. Now, do you ever take a paper clip and just bend it back and forth? You feel it starting to get warm, and as it gets warm, here's what's happening. The metal at that point is actually work hardening. And eventually, it burns your finger. So eventually, what happens? You just do it, and it breaks in half. Science class. God says, I know just how much I can bend you and how much I can work you. But you say, it's too much. No, it isn't. What's he trying to produce in you? Holiness and his righteousness. Is that too much to ask? And then reward you for it at the end? Because you allowed him to do that? Every one of you should go home tonight and say one word. Grace. Grace. Not Gracie. Grace. You'll say that more than once tonight.
You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Appreciate grace. And the greater you appreciate it, the greater you'll appreciate God. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. More next Sunday.